We invite you to turn this morning to the Gospel by John, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And may I just add a word concerning our brother Tom Taylor coming next week. He is an outstanding minister of the Word of God. And he's my personal friend. When it comes to meeting a man who is an intellectual, Tom is. You'd never think it when you see him. He doesn't put on any airs. He's just plain Tom. But I tell you, he's got it. He can read the Hebrew better than I can read the English. And he can read the Greek better than I can read it. And he's a good singer, by the way. You'll hear him. You'll hear that good tenor voice. And no matter where you sit in the congregation, you're going to hear Tom. And he's going to minister to your soul. I hope you're not planning to miss any of the meetings. Now, when you have special meetings, one Lord's Day to another, I hope you're not planning to miss that there's something more important than the Word of God. You know, it's such an easy thing to do that you're going to really miss the blessing if you miss Brother Tom. Now, let us begin our reading in John's Gospel, chapter 10, at verse 11. Our Lord Jesus is the speaker. The subject is the discourse on the Good Shepherd, and our Lord is speaking of himself. He says in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In that most famous of all Psalms, Psalm 23, the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then he goes to describe the blessedness of knowing the shepherd. Here in this passage, the shepherd is talking about the sheep, and our Lord describes his own. And I trust you're one of his today. And if not, that you'll be ready to say, oh, I want to be one of his sheep. I want to know that I'm one of his. Notice that 11th verse again. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There is a division. Therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and he's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's just look now to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, as we would exalt the shepherd and again look at the glorious work which he did, we pray that thou wilt take the word and burn it deeply into our consciences, that our faith may stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, may the word of God come to us this morning, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. Therefore, in sincerity, we would say to thee, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered and will praise you through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Our Lord, in describing his relationship with his own, those whom he calls his sheep, this relationship is a blessed relationship, and he speaks in very certain terms. You'll notice in verse 11 he said, I give my life for the sheep. And he In verse 14, he says, I know my sheep, and they know me. And then again in verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. When you get to verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. Notice he said, I have them. Other sheep I have, and I'm going to bring them. They're going to be brought in due time unto me. I already have them, he says. They were given to me of my Father. Other sheep I have, and this has reference, I'm sure, to the Gentiles who would be saved through him and through the Word of God. You remember when Paul was laboring in Corinth in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. We have the record of it. And in Acts chapter 18, you remember Paul was in Corinth, and I'm sure Paul was discouraged. For he had seen back at a place called Troas a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And he determined he was going to Europe. And he entered into Europe at a place called Philippi. And there he preached the gospel, and it was there that he was thrown in prison. And it was there that the Philippian jailer was saved. But after that, Paul left Philippi and he went to a place called Thessalonica. And at Thessalonica, an assembly was established. Paul labored there 3 Sabbath days. And in 3 Sabbath days, a number became obedient to the faith. But Paul had to leave. They tell us in the scriptures that they hired lewd men of the baser sort. I don't know what kind of fellows they were, but I have a good idea. And they were going to lay their hands on Paul, and in a stinky fishnet, in a basket, they put Paul down over the wall at Thessalonica, and Paul escaped. From Thessalonica, he went to Berea. From Berea, he went to Athens. And from Athens, he went to Corinth. And it seemed that problems just followed the apostle as he proclaimed the gospel. He knew satanic opposition. And I'm sure he was discouraged at Corinth. But the Lord appears to Paul, as you read the 9th and the 10th verses of the 18th of Acts, the Lord appears to Paul, and he says, don't be afraid, Paul, fear not. He says, open your mouth and speak, I have much people in this city. I have much people in this city. What an encouragement. He says, Paul, now you don't know this, but I'm going to save souls in Corinth. And I'm going to save them through the preaching of the gospel. And I want you to open your mouth and to proclaim the truth. Here we have an illustration of John 10. Our Lord says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. There shall be one fold and one flock. Our Lord speaking of his own. But then in the most divinely and most encouraging way, the Lord turns to himself. And in verse 17 and verse 18, he says things concerning himself that every one of us needs to pay attention to, for he's speaking of his death. He says in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. I want you to notice the explicit terms of the Savior. He tells us that his death on Calvary's cross is going to be an accomplishment, a divine work. No man can take his life from him. He says, no man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So when we read this passage, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. This is a love of devotion, a filial love, a love that is manifested toward the Savior because his obedience, his voluntary death at the cross, it would accomplish something. He says in verse 11, I'm going to give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He says that in verse 15. Now he says, no man is going to take it from me. I'm going to lay it down to myself. The work that I'm going to do in Calvary's cross is the most momentous work in all of history. Satan isn't going to take my life. Man isn't going to take my life. I'm going to yield my life. I'm going to lay it down. There's a definite purpose that I have in coming into the world. I came in order that I might die on the cross, and in order that I might redeem sinful men to myself. That's why I came, and that is where I'm going. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. When we examine the activities of the cross, that which transpired there on Calvary's Hill, we see the outworking of this great text. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And I want to suggest a few things to you this morning, but I would like to ask a question. And my question is this: why was Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross? Why was he there? And oh, my friend, the answer to that question can spell either eternal life or eternal separation from God for you. Why was he there? He was there voluntarily as a substitute for sinners. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, the last verse says, our God is a consuming fire. Did you ever think of that verse? Do you realize, my friend, that our God is a consuming fire, and he is going to burn up everything in me that is not like Jesus Christ? And he's going to burn up everything in you that is not like Jesus Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. That's why he is working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. And everything that is not like Christ is going to have to go. It's going to go either sooner or later. And my friend, when you get saved, you realize how totally lost you are. And there isn't a thing in you to commend you to God. For the Word of God declares man's complete ruin by sin. You have nothing that God wants, friend. You have nothing to commend you to God. The Word of God says, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. And our God is a consuming fire. But in order that we who are totally depraved in the sight of a holy God have boldness to enter into his presence and even say, our Father. And the psalmist could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever in the presence of him who is consuming fire. How can it be? Something has to happen, friends. And it happened on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem at the place called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus laid down his life. Oh, friends, to be able to say with reality, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he arose again from the dead according to the Scriptures is the greatest privilege this side of eternity. To know him who died on the cross. Now, because when we think of the cross, we get emotional. Because when we think of the cross, we a lot of times get involved in with our emotions in a way that might diminish the glory of the Savior. I want you to consider with me a number of scriptures with this in the background. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In the 18th chapter of John, in John chapter 18, they come to take the Lord. And you remember, as they come to take the Lord with this band of men, they couldn't do it. Our Lord steps forth in verse 7. You remember John 17, is a high priestly prayer of the Lord. John 18, he goes out to meet Judas and the band of soldiers that's with him. And we read in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he said, I'm going to the cross. He didn't shirk the cross. He didn't draw back. In no way did he draw back. Knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they fell backward. Why, they couldn't even touch him. They fell over when he acknowledged that he was the Lord Jehovah of hosts. They fell backward. He permitted them to take him. Why? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. But now second, in Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 27, we read concerning the activity of the cross. In verse 46, we read these words. Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a weak voice, saying, doesn't say that, does it? He didn't cry with a weak voice. A person who's dying, their voice gets weaker and weaker, and you have to listen closely to that which is being said. But he cried with a loud voice. He had all his strength. He had all his faculties. He was in command of the situation. Oh yes, it was a loud voice. You have it again in verse 40 or verse 50. The same truth. And it says in verse 50, and when he again cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. The loud voice. But there's a third thing that we want to notice. His knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures as he was there on the cross. And I'd like you to turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 19. John's Gospel chapter 19. Our Lord knew the Old Testament scriptures. They were his very life. He had given the scriptures by inspiration. And he lived and experienced the scriptures in his life as a man upon the earth. In John chapter 19 and verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture, everything was already accomplished in the life of the Savior. There was only one scripture that was not yet fulfilled, that needed to be. And he said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 69. Oh yes, his knowledge of the scriptures. In other words, his mind wasn't bleary. He was well aware of all that was being accomplished, of all that was going on. And then in verse 30 we read this, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, the bowing of the head. May I suggest to you that all the while the lovely Savior was on Calvary's cross, enduring the wrath of a thrice holy God, a God of whom it is written, our God is a consuming fire. And there is a fire of divine judgment, were expending themselves in his holy soul as it was made an offering for sin. He held his head erect. No wonder the Father loved him. Therefore doth my Father love me. My friend, I have my head bowed now. I can't bow my head, it's down. And the writer, John, says, when he had tasted the vinegar, he bowed his head. It means it was erect. And then with a definite act, he bowed his head. Oh, what a Savior we have. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Fifth, he dismissed his spirit. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we read this. Then Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. With us when we die, the spirit is taken from us. With him when he died, he dismissed his spirit. He's in full command of the situation. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. And he dismissed his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. No man takes it from him. With us, it's taken from us when we die, but not with him. He dismissed his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Furthermore, after our Lord was already dead, you remember Pilate sent the soldiers to break the legs of those that were crucified on the three crosses to speed up the process of death. But they broke the legs of the thieves, and when they came to the Lord, they found that he was dead already. I want to ask you a question. Was he less of a man than the thieves? No, he wasn't. Why was he dead already? Well, the scripture says, a bone of him shall not be broken. The 34th Psalm. And the 20th verse says, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Oh, my friend, when you examine that death that took place on Calvary's Hill, I ask you again, why was he there? Why was he there? He's in full command of the situation. Full command. One more thing. Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 52, and 52 tell us that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, we are explicitly told that the veil of the temple, that heavy curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest of all, that heavy curtain stood for the veil of Christ. It speaks of the humanity of Christ. I said the veil of Christ. The veil stood for the humanity, the very person of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The veil stands for the flesh of Christ. Now God didn't remove the veil of the temple. He rent the veil. Why? Because the flesh of Christ was rent at a place called Calvary. And the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. A supernatural work. The way into the holiest of all was opened up for poor sinners to enter in. It was a work of God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This speaks to us of the certainty of the Savior. He was certain. There were no question marks in his mind. He said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says, I have sheep which are not of this fold. There's a vast number of Gentiles that are going to come in through the preaching of the gospel. They're mine, and I'm going to bring them, and I'm going to save them. And I'm one of those Gentiles, friend. And probably you're a Gentile too. And how wonderful, he said this, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. But notice, in that 17th verse, he said, therefore doth my Father love me. This speaks of the supreme devotion that the Lord Jesus had for the Father. It's the burnt offering aspect of the work of Christ. When I use that expression, the burnt offering aspect, I'm talking about Leviticus chapter 1. In the book of Leviticus, there were five offerings that typified, that gave us a complete picture of the one sacrifice of Christ. And the one thing about the burnt offering was all on the altar. All on the altar. Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. And our Lord shows his supreme devotion to the Father. Therefore, doth my Father love me. Then he says, I lay down my life. And we saw from the various scriptures and the things that took place at the cross, the way in which the Savior laid down his life. But you see, the preeminence of Christ is fully manifested at the cross. For there are many things revealed there. First of all, you have the treachery of Judas. We see the traitor come forth in all the treachery of his own fleshly heart. You see what Romans 8 means when you examine Judas Iscariot. One thing that can be said of him, he was so near and yet so far away. Judas. Romans 8 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And that's the kind of a mind I have. And you have a carnal mind. And our God is a consuming fire. I need another kind of a mind. I need the mind of Christ. And you need the mind of Christ. And this is why salvation is so important. This is why, friends, it's so important to be saved. I need it. And the place to be saved is at the cross. For here the lovely Son of God gave his life in order that we might have life. Think of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. The arrest of the Savior. His arraignment before the high priest. The insults of the soldiers. Oh, friends, they had a game that they played with the Lord. Can you imagine puny man playing a game with the Lord of heaven and the Lord Jesus submitting to it? It's a game that the Roman soldiers played called hot hands. Hot hands. They blindfold the prisoner and then they take their hands. You see, one of these men at a time would take and smash the person with their fist right into their face, and then he'd have to tell them, take the blindfold off and tell them which one it was. But it was always wrong. And then put it back on and do it again. This was the Lord of glory. Why did he endure this? Friends, he endured this not only because he loved the Father, but Galatians 2:20 says, he loved me and gave himself for me. This is almost beyond all human comprehension. And while they did that, the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33 these words. And this was long before they ever got to the cross that they did this. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, we sang this morning, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn. Walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away. Beloved, no love like this was ever manifested. The carnal heart of man is manifested in Judas Iscariot. And that's what your heart's like. That's what your flesh is like. So near, and yet, so far away, our God is a consuming fire. You realize, friends, that the only resting place there is, the only place to rest, is in Christ. And to know Christ in the reality of the forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine the Lord of glory who ever did that which was holy and righteous and just, submitting to the unjust sentence of crucifixion? When Pilate had to confess, I find no fault in this man. Why did he submit? Isaiah 53 says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Why? He was there for us. Why was the Savior on Calvary's hill? He was there in my place and in my stead. My friend, there's only one place to get salvation. It's at the cross of our Lord Jesus. But our Lord not only said, I have power to lay down my life, He said, I have power to take it again. And on resurrection morning, our Lord, having been lying in the grave of Lazarus for 3 days, dead, he arose in triumphant power over sin, over death, over the grave, and he announces to man, because I live, ye too shall live. When our Lord Jesus was born, there was an old man by the name of Simeon, who was in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to do for him according to the law. And old Simeon took him into his arms, and he blessed God, saying, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You see, this man Simeon, he had been told by the Spirit of God that he would never die until he saw the salvation of the Lord, till he saw God's salvation. And that day he saw it, and he saw it in a baby. He said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy will, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he turned and he said to his parents, This child, this baby, is set for the fall and for the rising again of many in Israel. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And in resurrection glory, he took his life, came forth in power. And you and I can say in the language of Romans 6, knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with him? He's the one person in the universe you cannot avoid. So you see what happened when he announced the truth of his death. And when he announced the relationship of the sheep with the shepherd, in verse 19 we read, there was a division among them. The crowd was immediately divided. And you see there are two groups. In verse 20, many of them said, Oh, he hath a devil, he's mad. He's a lunatic. Not to be listened to. Verse 21, others said, I wonder this morning, in which group are you? Are you in among the many of verse 20, or are you with those others of verse 21? Where do you stand, my friend? Well, verse 11 says, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I ask you, are you one of his sheep? You may ask me back, how do I know if I'm one of his sheep? Can I tell you? I'll tell you how you can know that you're one of his sheep. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4 says, Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, verse 5, came not unto you in word only. I want to stop there and talk about that for a moment. You know, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who sit in church to whom the gospel only came in word only. All they have is words. Word only. There's no life. There's no relationship. There's no power. There's no reality to the life. You're no different than anybody else. Your ungodly neighbors, the worldly people, there's no difference between you and them. Word only. Word only. Paul says, I know that you're the sheep of God, for our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power. You realize that our God is a consuming fire. And he's going to burn up everything that's unlike Jesus Christ. And that's what you wanted. And out of their deep despair, you cried, Lord, give me the remedy for sin. And the remedy for sin is a cross. but it's now empty. It once was occupied. It is empty now because the one who was on that cross completely satisfied God, and he could cry, "It is finished," and the work that saves is done. And after he accomplished the work of redemption, he was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, but in resurrection power, he showed that he was conqueror over sin, over death and the grave, and that's a remedy for sin. And that truth came to me in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. That's how I know I'm one of his sheep. I ask you, in all sincerity, is that true in your life? Are you just word only, no power? Which is it? Are you among the many, or are you among the others? Oh, I trust by God's grace that today you'll look away from yourself to him who alone can save, the mighty Lord of glory, the man of Calvary, exalted at God's right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a hymn in closing, 352. And as we sing this hymn in closing, I want you to notice the words of this hymn. I'm going to read a stanza or two of this, 352, and then we'll sing the first and the last. And by the way, every line in this hymn can be traced to a verse of Scripture. Every line of it. A different verse. This is one of the most scriptural hymns you can ever sing. And notice what it says. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. I wonder, do you want that today? Our God is going to burn up everything that's unlike Christ. But you can fly to his bosom today. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Verse 2, other refuge have I none. There isn't any other friend. Will you come to Christ today if you're here outside of Christ? Or if you'd like to make a public confession, I'd like to meet you right here in the front. If you want to wait till after the meeting, it's fine. If you want to come while we sing, you come. I'd like to meet with you with an open Bible. But notice that last stanza. Here's why we need to come. And I love these words, friends. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art. Freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. Oh, my friend, that's the word coming in power. You want it? You want it? Oh, if you're here and you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, make Christ yours today. Will you? Let's sing. Let's stand as Brother Bobby leads us.
Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest is
we commend to Thee this company of Thy people. We pray that the truth of the cross, who Thou art, why the Savior is there, and that there's only salvation in Him, nowhere else, dismiss us with Thy blessing, and upon Thine own that have truly believed in Thee, with that comfort of knowing that the gospel came to them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. And oh, Father, there are those here in our midst who only had the gospel in word only, just words, no power, knowing nothing of what the hymn writer wrote, make and keep me pure within. I want everything removed that is unlike Jesus Christ. I want Him and Him alone. Oh, Father, upon any who are thus, we ask to accompany them with divine restlessness, that they may know no rest nor peace until they rest in Thee. And unto Thee we'll give the honor and the glory and the praise through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.